Now from the booklet, Foundation Magazine by Fundamental Bible Fellowship, FEA, Fundamental Evangelistic Association, actually. We have the article, Did Paul Say That He Would Compromise and Be All Things to All People? Not only must the believer humble himself as a servant to fellow believers and maintain the centrality of the evangel as he evangelizes the lost, but also he must actually surrender some of his rights as a believer in order to witness to those who were not believers in Messiah. That's the final principle in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Alfred Martin introduces this section of Scripture with extremely accurate insight when he says, "This paragraph has been widely misunderstood and misapplied, as though the Apostle Paul were endorsing partaking of another man's sins in order to make a good impression on them. It is in fact that many leaders of today's megachurch growth movement and many leaders of parachurch evangelistic organization use this portion, 1 Corinthians 9, this portion of Scripture to support their philosophy that one must become like the unsaved in order to reach the unsaved for Messiah. However, Mr. Alfred Martin emphasizes that instead of embracing this attitude, Paul was saying that he had tried to work with people on their own level and to give as little offense as possible in order to procure a hearing for the evangel. Once again, let's read that. Paul was saying he had tried to work with them on their own level and give as little offense as possible. Paul certainly did not become a law unto himself, nor did he pretend to act or live like the unsaved in an effort to evangelize them. He didn't live like the world. The issue concerns the amount of offense inflicted upon those who know not Messiah." The late Charles Erdman, professor of practical theology at Princeton, at the turn of the century, turn of the 1900s, refutes the evangelism philosophies of modern-day pastors and church growth experts in his exposition of 1 Corinthians. Apparently, even in the 1900s, Christian leaders were quoting the Apostle Paul's statement, "I am become all things to all men," and using such scripture to support their questionable evangelism techniques. Mr. Erdman says, "By this phrase, Paul means exactly the opposite of what it means in common speech today. He does not signify any weak compliance with the wrong actions and immoral practice of others. He is not approving the maxim, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. No, Paul knew that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of Messiah. He knew that Yahweh is pure, his word is pure, and that all believers are to be pure and separated from the world unto the evangel of Yahushua Messiah." And here in the article, of course, it's using Jesus Christ. The philosophy of many religious leaders is that the believer must use the music of the world, the dress, the culture of the world, the language of the world, or the entertainment of the world to reach the world for Messiah. Yet this philosophy of evangelism is completely contrary to Scripture and can't be supported. Skipping here a little bit in the article, "To the Jews he became as a Jew. When Paul was in the company of Jews, he refrained from doing anything that would offend them, even though he had the liberty to do these things." Now, that's not saying that Paul would go out and break the law, break the Sabbath, the feast days, or eat abominable things. Mr. Gramacki mentions that Paul did not alter his message or his morals. He was both firm and flexible at the same time. Martin says it is though Paul were admonishing that if you want to give a testimony for Messiah to an Orthodox Jew, you don't begin by serving him ham for dinner. The second point to notice is that Paul did not compromise his fidelity to Yahweh and his word in order to win those without law, that is the Gentiles, the Greeks, those removed from the camp of the Hebrews, that is, to whom he witnessed. Just as Paul offered some of his liberties and became a servant of the Jew in order to win the Jew to Messiah, and there, you know, Messiah is the Jew and his salvation is Jewish, but Paul offered other liberties in order, he offered up other liberties in order to win the Gentiles to Messiah. However, Paul did not sin in order to reach the sinner. Now that's the crux of this whole concept of all things to all people. Paul did not sin in order to reach the sinner. I mean, if you take that to its obvious conclusion, if he did use sin in order to reach the sinner, then to the fornicators he would fornicate, to the thieves he would steal, and so on, you know, without going into it too deeply. Paul did not do those things. He didn't become a Sabbath breaker in order to impress the Gentiles or a pork eater. You know, even though there's argument about Peter's vision in Acts, I believe it is somewhere around Acts 15. But the purpose of that, as Peter explained, was that Yahweh taught me to call no man common or unclean. It was not to show that all meats that purge through the draft are acceptable and all, you know, you can drink gasoline and so on. So 1 Corinthians 9:21 explains this by saying that even though he became a Gentile to the Gentile, he was not without law to Yahweh, but under the law to Yahweh-Hoshea, Messiah. Or in this article, he was under the law to Christ. Was that a different law than the Torah? No, because Messiah gave us the law. Messiah was the one who actually spoke to, all the way from Adam to the very last person that he spoke to, the very last prophet or scripture writer in the Word. It was not the Father. We know that from the book of John, that no one has seen the Father at any time. No one has heard his voice at any time. So it couldn't have been the Father. It wasn't. Neither was it some kind of an angel that he sent out. So the point about that he became a Gentile to the Gentiles and broke the law, and that he sinned in order to reach the sinner, and went without the word, you know, he broke the word without law, that is contradictory to the idea that believers must live like the unsaved. Or do you, well, actually, it would be the same. Let me see. The point completely, I see. Okay, the Gentiles' point completely contradicts the philosophy that believers must live like the unsaved, or use those things which attract the unsaved in order to win them to Messiah. No, the method of evangelism in this text of 1 Corinthians 9 fits within the context of the chapter and within the context of the Word from Genesis to Revelation, and ties the need for humility, sensitivity, and servitude together with Yahweh's command to reach both the Jew and the Gentile, or that is the Greek, with the good news of the evangel message. Paul was not overly sensitive to the culture and community of those to whom he ministered, and he even forsook his Yahweh-given liberties from Scripture in order to more clearly and effectively communicate the evangel. This is the underlying principle of 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23. Many other portions of Scripture clearly instruct the believer to be separated, to be pure, even as Messiah is pure, and to separate from the lifestyle of those who know not Messiah. The believer is never instructed anywhere in Scripture to be like the world or to conform to the world, even if it is for a good purpose. The end does not justify the means. Oh, how I love to hear that statement back there in grade school, when those good teachers from Iowa used to tell us that the end doesn't justify the means. And as we know, Romans 12 says to live not like the world, to be not transformed by the world or into any motive or type of the world, but be transformed into Yahweh likeness by the renewing of our mind. So live not like the world, be not like the world, don't act like it, don't walk it, don't talk like the world. Well, we still use English, don't we, in America, generally. We should be using it. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, Yahweh says, and that is the Son who's speaking there in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," saith Yahweh. From that, it becomes evident that while man might take a pragmatic approach to evangelism, in other words, moral relativism, that anything goes if it brings about a good thing, then it's okay. A pragmatic approach, then Yahweh requires fidelity to his word whether or not man thinks Yahweh's way is effective. Compromising the message of the evangel and the method of reaching the lost, to compromise the method may amass great numbers of people who make professions of faith in these huge crusades, we see on television, but Yahweh judges man's results solely by whether or not he has been a good steward of the evangel message. And this includes whether or not he has accomplished Yahweh's work according to the dictates of Yahweh's word. Dictate may be a hard word there. It's accurate, but we could also say according to the spirit of the word. It's the same thing. The dictates, the spirit, the commands, and so on. The world praises results, but Yahweh desires obedience. 1 Sam 15:22. Yahweh doesn't delight in bulls and goats as much as he delights in our obedience. From 1 Corinthians chapter 9, then the believer is instructed to win the lost to Messiah by following Paul's example and obeying the word of Yahweh. A scriptural method for evangelism is to be accomplished. And we'll go to 1 Peter 2:21, by the way. First, by being a servant to the saved and offering up some liberties so as not to hinder the evangel. Secondly, by keeping the evangel at the center of the message to the lost and at the center of the method, for evangelism. And the third, by being a servant to the lost, being sensitive to their needs. Pretty much, yeah, to be effectively winning them to Messiah. If you didn't understand that last part, that's okay. We'll pick it up here later. Don't worry about it. The believer will be rewarded one day to his faithfulness. Yahweh knows who is proclaiming his message according to his word, not according to the world's methods, and he will reward those who diligently seek to honor and obey him in all things. And we could read 1 Peter 2:21 that says that for even were you called, because Messiah also suffered for us, he suffered for us, leaving for us an example that you should follow his steps. And Paul says, this is Peter speaking here, but Paul in another place said to walk even as he walked, and even as he followed Messiah, that we are to follow Yahweh, Yahwehosha, the Messiah who by whose stripes we are healed. Hello, Yahweh. So, that was from an article, by the way, from the FEA, the Fundamental Evangelistic Association. And they probably wouldn't agree with 50% of the things we have on this website in text or in audio. But in spirit, I think they would agree. And we certainly agree with them that nobody has all the truth anyway. But it was from, an old article, 1999, the first month, 1999, called Foundation Magazine, and that was on page 17. If you can get that on the internet, at the last look I wasn't able to, but if you could, then it would be great. And the organization is still going, but they've had to change their website, and the site escapes me right now. Let me see. We're only 13 minutes into the program. Hang on a second here. Let me see if I can look it up for you. It should only take a second here to bring this up and look under my bookmarks, under second priorities, religion second priority, I think it is. Well, maybe it was third pri. FEA. Let's see. No, I don't have it there. Well, maybe it's first priority. Not there either. Oh, I know I put it somewhere. Well, sorry about it's not up there either. My memory serves me here that the website is FEA, as F is in fundamental, feasite.org. So, yeah, I've got it here somewhere, but in the last couple of years, they must have run into a lot of troubles and they didn't update their site. It could have been due to health problems, could have been something else, just, an attack. But that organization goes way back 100 years or so with Mr. M.H. Reynolds, Sr., Senior and Junior are now passed away, but You know, they're waiting in the grave for Yahweh's return. And we are all looking forward to Yahweh's return, to Yahweh Hosha, the Messiah's return, when he will gather up his elect, his saints. First the dead and Messiah will precede us, and then we, which who are alive and remain, will be gathered unto Yahweh, and we will remain him forever, with him forever. So that's a wonderful motive for us to have all the time when we go to bed at night, when we wake up in the morning, when we finish up the day at evening. We are to always be praising him and looking forward to a second coming, even though we might die before it happens, but that's okay. It'll just be a split second when we wake up and we find out, well, this is it, time to go. Whether it's been 1 year that we waited or thousands of years, as David is still in the grave, it says there in Acts, first or second, probably second chapter, that David is still in his sepulcher, and he's both dead and buried. His sepulcher is still with us unto this day, Scripture says. So if he's dead, he can't very well be dancing around his throne up there in the third heaven somewhere. Well, that's a lot of controversy, and it doesn't really affect the way we live anyway as to how we reckon the state of the dead, whether they're alive or not. It doesn't affect me at all, and it shouldn't affect anyone. Somebody will say, well, the doctrine of it is important. Well, then if it is, we need to study it more closely, because Acts chapter 2 says that he's still in the grave and that he's dead. So if David is dead, wouldn't all the others also be dead? Wouldn't even the former mother of our Messiah, wouldn't Miriam be dead too? Yeah, I think so. Anyway, as I said, that was controversial, and it doesn't really affect us that much. It doesn't affect our behavior and our attitude towards Yahweh, the intent of our heart, the intent of our mind, how we intently and intensely seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And, you know, whether we can memorize scripture or speak Hebrew or talk in 12 different languages or sing all day to him, that's all great too, isn't it? Well, this has been Stefan Yah, and I still am Stefan Yah until Yahweh comes back. And I will look forward to speaking with you again, and also looking at some other great websites and listening to other great MP3 files, perhaps in Sermon Audio or TNTReveal.org or Yahti.org. Wherever we meet again, perhaps on Elijah.com, Elia.com, we'll meet there, as 50 people do every Sabbath day, every Sabbath morning at 9:30. Shalom for now.